Story of Nicodemus, one of my favorites. I love it. It's so filled with all kinds of things. And of course, it ends with the center, that one text that many people in the world remember. You probably learned it as kids, and it seems to be the focus of many football, baseball games where you see it held up as a sign for everyone to read. It's kind of the focus and center of our lives and says an awful lot. But it takes place, that text takes place in an encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. It says that Nicodemus comes in the night. Just that very text opens up all kinds of possibilities. Nicodemus was probably a Pharisee. Could have actually been on the major board that considered important issues in the temple. He was a leader, it says in our text. So as a result of that, he was placed in positions of high regard, and people looked up to him and his decisions. The fact that he wants to come and see Jesus is a unique thing, because Jesus is perceived by the authorities of his day as being the enemy. We hear the name of Nicodemus mentioned two other times. One is when he stands up in the ruling body of the Sanhedrin and proclaims a kind of a defense for Jesus, a kind of softening of his position for Jesus. And finally, in the book of John, we recognize it is Nicodemus who is there for the claiming of Jesus' body and his burial. He probably helps to pay for it because it was a costly place where Jesus was buried. Have any of you seen the movie The Son of God? Raise your hand. Anybody seen that yet? I can't believe it. It's been out for a while. You ought to go check it out. It's kind of a unique movie. It's not the last word, and they claim they take it largely from the book of John. I'd have to argue that a little bit, but it's not a bad movie. And near the very end of the movie, after Jesus dies on the cross, it shows the next scene, him being in the tomb, Mary is washing his body, and Nicodemus is in the background chanting the burial psalm. It's really kind of a touching scene, and it kind of indicates who Nicodemus is, because the fact that his name is mentioned in the book of John usually indicates that he was probably then later a follower of Jesus. So his role now takes on a very important aspect and role within the early church, at least, as Nicodemus is probably a follower of Jesus. So he comes as this incredible leader in among the Jews and decides to meet Jesus, who is perceived as the enemy. But I think it's even more significant that he comes at night, because probably Jesus is staying in a particular place in Jerusalem where a lot of Pharisees would not want to be found. We know in Jerusalem, I think it's more towards the southwest corner of the old city, there the remnants of an Essene monastery has been found. In fact, they actually had their own gate to go in and out of Jerusalem. The Essenes were very much opposed to the present temple structure. They didn't like the fact of who was the temple leader. They didn't like who were the members of the Sanhedrin, who were the chief priests, because it had a long tradition outside of the norm of Scripture. They felt as though the chief priests and those who followed were not part of the original family. And so the Essenes were very much opposed to the temple activity. In fact, the temple in the present time of Jesus actually was using a different calendar. And the Essenes were very much opposed to this. And so they pretty much stayed away from the temple as much as they could. And mostly were made up of men who decided to not marry and to just use this time for worship. In fact, if it's true that the Essenes were connected with the Dead Sea Scrolls, then we also know that the Essenes were very politically oriented and very radical. They were so opposed to Roman rule, and they were opposed to the present Jewish leaders as well, and spoke out openly. It's believed that the Essenes actually led or fomented the revolt from 68 to 70 AD. And if that's true, well, then they were a radical group, because it was a violent, violent uprising that was put down violently by the seventh or eighth group of Romans. It was a horrendous time. Jesus, I believe, is found in that monastery because it was a place where traveling priests and traveling prophets would have been found. It was a place where if you were indigent but you had a voice to say something, they would have opened up their doors to you, as well as other brothers in the faith who would have come through Jerusalem. And so I believe that he stays there because it would have been a very inexpensive place to stay, and it would have still been inside the city. And I believe that in the night, this probable Pharisee of strong leadership in the faith comes at night because he doesn't want to be seen either by other Pharisees or by the Essenes either, quietly knocking on the door where Jesus might have been, and entering a room where he poses some very, very serious questions, difficult questions. But more importantly, not only were they difficult, but the responses of Jesus only left him more confused. I believe that throughout the conversation, though Nicodemus oftentimes is perceived as being not a very nice man, I just don't believe that's true. I think he was genuinely confused by the words of Jesus and didn't know exactly how to take the things that he was saying. And it all comes down to an important phrase that Jesus said. He brings Nicodemus back to his long and rich history as a Jew, reminding him of the time in which they were in the desert, the Israelites, and they had opposed God. They were angry with him. They expected certain things. They felt as though God hadn't responded, and so they became angry with him. And so God, in turn, became angry with them and threw snakes down on the ground that would then bite the Israelites, and many of them died. So they came to Moses and said, "Oh, you got to spare us. The God is too great. We believe. Just get him to change this. This is a terrible event that's taken place." And so Moses prays to God, and God finally sends a directive. He says, "Make a bronze snake and put it on a T-pole." And so whoever is bitten then by the snakes that are around can look to the T-pole and be saved. Anybody in medical industry, you know that that T-pole still becomes the medical sign of a snake around a pole, a sign of healing, a sign of hope. And that's exactly what's taking place. So he reminds him of that. He says, "You remember when Moses lifted up the snake on the pole and there was salvation? So the Son of Man must be lifted up for the salvation of Israel and all the world." And then he quotes the most famous text that we know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." In our society, we lift up a lot of things. For example, we raise a flag. We lift up a flag as a sign of the power as well as the promise that a nation has. Some people might even lift up a salute to honor and to give thanks for the service of others. We also, for those of you who follow a certain team, those of us who weren't real happy with last night's results, but some of you are, with a big M on your shirt, raise your finger and you say, "Number one," as you lift up that finger with the power and the promise that your team brings. You remember those things. They're things that we lift up. Do you know that in worship as well, we lift up things? For the bread and wine of communion, we lift them up. To remember the power of God, to remember the promises connected with God through Christ Jesus. We give honor to God and we give thanks as well for what do we call this event of communion? In our bulletin, it is referred to as the Great Thanksgiving. We lift up and hold up high. We lift up the word at the time of its reading or at the time of preaching because in that word we find power, we find promise. In that word we are honored and we are given grace and we find in it reasons to come together and give thanks. The promise that is proclaimed to Nicodemus is ours as well. For we as Lutherans know that we lift up these things such as bread and wine and the holy word of God because we know they are centered and focused. They are grounded in the life given by Jesus Christ on the cross. And during this season of Lent, we gather specifically to remember that event, to focus on it, to draw our attention back and to lift up that event, for in it is salvation. It's the center, it's the culmination of all of saga of salvation. For in Christ, there is no need to repeat anything else. It has all finally been done. God has lifted up in the midst of God's people and in the midst of the world, his only begotten Son, so that everyone who wishes to believe in him will find in him eternal life, eternal salvation, the love of God forever. We lift that up. And we hold it high because during this season of Lent, we cherish it. Our minds may wander in many different directions, but during the season of Lent, we come back to it and focus anew. As we lift up bread and wine and the word, we truly lift up the cross of Christ, for in it we find hope. But there is more than just us lifting up, or God lifting up his Son, which is the center of our focus. For as we gather in the season of Lent, in the disciplines of study and prayer, looking for ways in which we can be charitable in our actions and in our words, that same cross, that same person, that same event, in turn, lifts us up. Though we might lift the bread and wine and then the word, as we leave here, God now lifts us up to the world, lifts us up and says, these are the signs of promise and power, of honor and thanksgiving. You become the signs of God's presence in the world, in your words and in your actions. As we gather here, we are shaped and formed, remade. In fact, Lent is a time for us to be specifically geared to that task, to recognize the incredible gift given to us and allow that gift to change, transform, and remake us. Every Sunday, you ready for this? I know this is a word no one likes. But every Sunday is a change event in which we're transformed, remolded, and shaped by the Word, so that we can be lifted up to the world to live as Jesus did in the world. And that lifting up may mean sometimes for some of us a cross. It may mean being rejected by those to whom we wish to speak, but it also may be an opportunity for us to be the signs of God's hopeful word, God's words of power and promise to those who need to hear. This season of Lent is a critical time. Don't allow it to go by without being involved in those kinds of disciplines, without coming regularly and being a part of a community of faith that in honor and in power and in thanksgiving lifts up that very sign which is the center of our life. But open up your hearts through this disciplines of Lent to allow yourselves to be reshaped and molded into what God has such great things in mind for you, and that is to lift you up to the world to be the signs of God's presence in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.